Amen. You may be seated. And as you're seated, would you turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel, the passage that was read, chapter 23, and we'll be focusing our attention this morning on verses 15 through 18. The Bible often uses the term wilderness in both literal and figurative ways. And sometimes the Bible uses the term wilderness together, both literally and figuratively. Literally, we see the term used as a place where God is working with his people. The people of Israel found themselves wandering in the wilderness on their way back from Egypt to the promised land. That's a literal use. But figuratively, it is often used to describe the emotional stress that one is feeling as one wanders in darkness, often feeling greatly disconnected sometimes from God. There are often times of despair, of doubt, of depression. They are often sometimes seasonal, and then for some, sadly, they're a constant reality that God is working to grow us in. Like many biblical characters before him and after him, including the Lord Jesus Christ, in this passage, David finds himself both literally in the wilderness, but also emotionally and spiritually in the wilderness. We look at the larger context. Saul has been chasing David for years. And David has had opportunity to defeat and actually kill Saul, and yet he never raises his hand against the Lord's anointed. And yet waiting to trust in God himself. And in this passage, we see that David goes and he saves the city. And as he's in the city, Saul comes to him. And after bringing victory to the city, David asks a simple question. Will Saul come? Yes. Will these people that I just saved from the hands of the Philistines, will they turn me over? Yes. They will turn you over. And those that David blessed through victory will now turn him over. And so David and his men scatter into the wilderness. How discouraging it must have been that David was being chased by King Saul. How discouraging it must have been that these that he had just saved from the hands of the Philistines would turn him over. How discouraging it was that he was in a wilderness place, both literally and figuratively in his heart as well. The Puritans call this time the dark night of the soul. And many of us have experienced that reality. And sadly, many of us are experiencing that reality currently. Well, this morning, I want us to focus our attention actually not on David. I want us to focus our attention this morning on the person of Jonathan, who is greatly used by God as his instrument in David's life while David is in this wilderness reality in his heart. What does it mean for the likes of you and I as we live in a cynical and critical world? To be a source of encouragement to one another. Brothers and sisters, if we're not going to encourage each other, the world will not encourage us as believers. The world will not encourage us to follow Jesus and his word faithfully. Oh, they'll encourage us as we go off in our own way and as we surround ourselves with people who will tell us what our itching ears want to hear. They'll encourage us in walking away from the Lord, but they will not encourage us in the Lord and in being faithful to him. And so all we have is one another. But sadly, it's very easy for the cynicism and the criticism of the world to enter into the church. where we become cynical, where we become critical, and where we recognize how easy it is for us in actuality to live out the realities of the world inside of the church. But in this passage, we see in these few verses, Jonathan, who is a man of God and who has a great heart to encourage David. And he has a lot to help us to learn and to teach us about the lost art of encouragement and how God intends to use encouragement in the lives of his people. So would you read with me once again 1 Samuel chapter 23, verses 15 through 18. David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh. Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I will be next to you. Saul, my father, also knows this." And the two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and David remained in Horesh, and Jonathan went home. Father, would you now open the eyes of our heart to learn what it means to be an encourager of hearts. Father, this goes against the world and it goes against our own sinful natures to leave the selfish realities that we find ourselves comfortable in and to enter the darkness of another person's life and there to be and there to help them find strength in God. And Father, as the days are more and more evil and wicked, we need to be for each other encouragers of hearts. And so would you change our hearts to reflect the heart of God, to learn from Jonathan's heart as he truthfully reflects the heart of God and the person of Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the scriptures, naming your children was a very serious task. Some people would name their children by the circumstances that surrounded that child's birth, while others would name their children as a kind of prophetic reality, that they would be like this, and their name meant something. Well, some of you may not know that our son Jack's name is not really Jack, but it's Jonathan. And one of the reasons that I liked the name was because I've always loved the character of Jonathan in the Bible. And that's why I wanted to name Jack Jonathan. And also that Jonathan Cheatham paid me $50 to name him that. Actually not. This was way before we knew the Cheatham, so yeah. But Jonathan is a true man of God. And he is a person who is in the background, and yet he has a profound influence on David. In order to understand this relationship, you need to understand something about Jonathan. Jonathan was the eldest son of King Saul, and therefore he was the heir to the throne. He is also one of the profound, noble characters in Scripture. And the very first time we meet Jonathan and David together, it says that they were bound by a profound love for each other. They made a covenant with each other. Now, though I don't want to go there, you're going to hear a lot about this sometimes in the world and sometimes in the church. So great was their love for each other that not only did they form a covenant, but their strong friendship was going to be through thick and thin, to the point that David said that his love for Jonathan was different than his love for a woman. Sadly, this causes many modern day societies who view everything through the lens of sex to concur that Jonathan and David were homosexual. And nothing could be further from the truth than that reality. Why? Because people today, all they look through is a lens that is sexual, i.e., love equals sex, or sex means that I love you. And in that, they have lost this whole concept of godly love, especially between godly men. And I can tell you that one thing that I am very thankful for in regards to the Saturday morning men's group is that we're a group of men who are learning to love more deeply. We're learning to love each other more deeply. And therefore, we're learning to love in the process our wives and our children and others in our church. For many of us, it's a cleansing process and a healing process as God begins to help us to understand this kind of love. But David and Jonathan had a profound love for each other. And maybe knowing where else this kind of love is expressed, we begin to recognize that here it is being lived out in truth. And in this encounter, I want us to learn some principles that are practical for the likes of you and I in the lost art of love and encouragement. Here's the first principle I want us to glean from this passage. Love expressed in encouragement enters into darkness. Love expressed in encouragement enters into darkness. Notice verse 15. Saul had come to seek David's life. And then we get these words. And David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh. And this condition helps us to see the darkness that David was in. And that's exactly where Jonathan comes to meet David. He understood that Saul had come to kill David. And the question is, where was Jonathan? Where did Jonathan come from? Jonathan came from Saul's camp and found David in the wilderness. He went out to where his friend was in the reality of where his friend was struggling with life. In fact, Jonathan's ministry was profoundly incarnational. And we see it in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ that says that he left the glories of heaven and he emptied himself into the reality of being a human being in order to come and minister to us in our place of weakness, knowing our weaknesses, touching our sinful flesh with all of its diseases, and ultimately to go to the cross to die for us. And Jonathan incarnates the incarnational ministry of Jesus. But before we go to his words, there's something important for us to understand. And that is, and those of you who are nurses and pastors will know this well, and that is the ministry of presence. I learned about the ministry of presence in my chaplaincy elective in seminary. We had to go on rounds through hospitals and talk to patients and their families. The ministry of presence is the encouragement that comes simply by somebody's presence with one another. Even though few words are said, the fact that that person is there is a ministry in and of themselves. That God uses the ministry of presence as we sit with one another in the darkness. There's something profoundly encouraging. Why? Because as believers, as we enter the darkness where somebody else is struggling, we who are the temple of the Holy Spirit bring the Holy Spirit's presence there. It's not that the Holy Spirit isn't present in that reality, but as we come, we act as an instrument of encouragement simply with our presence because the Holy Spirit dwells in us. I can tell you this from experience. The day that my mother died, my Uncle Jerry, who was a larger man, came and wept with us. And then as night came, my Uncle Jerry lay himself down on a ratty, thin, uncomfortable couch. Simply for this reason, if we woke up, that we would know that we weren't alone in our sorrow. When my dad died, his only son, my Uncle Jerry's only son, Barry, was at my front door when I woke up. What do you need? I didn't need much, but his presence in my doorway meant much more to me than anything else he could have done for me. The ministry of presence is about showing up and shutting up. It is first simply about being in the reality of another person's struggle and sitting with them in the darkness and in the quiet, and for them to know that you love them enough to leave the comfort of your reality to enter into their struggle with them. Many people are kept from the ministry of encouragement because their excuse is, I don't know what to say. Well, don't say anything. Just come and be. Place a hand on a shoulder. Sometimes a hand needs to be firm, and then sometimes it needs to be gentle. And allow the Holy Spirit to guide you. Your gentleness and sometimes your firmness and simply your touch can speak volumes into a reality where no words can explain what is going on. Pray quietly for peace. Bless through service. Bring those who need a cup of water, a cup of water. Volunteer to pick somebody up or to make phone calls. If you're in somebody's house as they're mourning, do the dishes. They won't notice till later. They might not notice at all. But your presence will be immeasurably important to them. But why do we miss these opportunities? First, we're not comfortable with ourselves. Remember, it's not about you at that moment. It's about them. And as believers, you can learn to be comfortable with yourself because it's God at work both in you and through you to bless. Secondly, we're often too preoccupied and we're robbed of the opportunity to bless others. Brothers and sisters, we live in a fast-paced, cynical society where speed and priorities of life are pushed out, and the priorities of the gospel are often pushed out by other priorities that enter in. We live in a world where me, myself, and I are the unholy trinity. And sadly, the unholy trinity is often worshipped in the church, because we place ourselves above the needs of others. And we need to repent of those realities and learn to be ask the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us where he's going to use us for his glory. And then sometimes we think that if we go, we need to fix everything. And we don't. In fact, most things can't be fixed. We're not called to be the savior in the reality. We're called to be the disciple of the savior. And as we walk into somebody's presence, we help them to focus their attention on the savior who is able to save. The second principle that we learn from Jonathan is love expressed in encouragement comes with a purpose. See, when you show up at somebody's place, you just don't show up for no reason. You have to go with a reason and understand Jonathan's reason. Jonathan, Saul's son, verse 16, rose and went to David in Horesh, and here's his purpose. His purpose was to strengthen his hand in God. The NIV puts it this way: Saul's son Jonathan went to Horesh and helped him to find strength in God. To strengthen his hand in God, to help him to find strength in God. See, I'm sure that Jonathan's presence was profoundly encouraging to David. Jonathan simply knew that he needed a friend. But more than needing a friend, he needed God. And Jonathan came as a source of encouragement to help his friend find focus and understand the person of God. And I want you to notice that the source of encouragement of the world is not the source of encouragement that Jonathan gives to David. What's the source of encouragement for the world? The source of the encouragement for the world is, first of all, ourselves. Oh, I know how you feel. Let me tell you what I did when I was in a similar situation. Let me tell you my story. Let me give you a word of advice. I beg of you, if you go into somebody's darkness, don't tell them that you know how they feel. It's a lie. We don't know how they feel. Every situation is unique. Every situation is different. And sometimes we can rob that person of the significance of what God is doing in them by belittling their experience by saying, "I'll tell you a story. You don't know nothing until you know my story." And we mean it as a source of encouragement, but it doesn't come off that way. The second source of encouragement from the world is self. Man, you can do this. You just need to dig deep and find strength because it's there in you. You're just missing it. So dig deep in and of yourself. You got it all. All that you need in yourself. You just need to focus. And sadly, sometimes those realities come into the church as well. We just spiritualize them. Boy, you just need a little bit more faith. Come on, conjure that faith up. Because when that faith gets conjured up, then God has something to work with. And it is funny, and it isn't funny, is it? Or, boy, you just need to have a good quiet time. So why don't you just have a good quiet time and a prayer time and call me in the morning? And they're struggling with a broken leg or arm, and we just said, take 2 aspirin and call me in the morning. And they just can't connect with God, and yet we try to over-spiritualize the solutions. Jonathan's purpose is clear. David, you need to find strength. But the place you find your strength is not in yourself. It's not in me. It's in God. You need to understand the strength that can come through God. See, we don't need to fix or even give our own wisdom. We need to help others find their strength in God. There's a clever, truthful quote that reads like this: "No God, no peace." N-O God, N-O peace. No God, no peace. K-N-O-W, God, K-N-O-W, peace. We point to the gospel truth of God's love for us in Christ. And we help them in those moments to find their strength in God. Principle number 3. Love expressed in encouragement points to the timeless promises of God. It's fine to say, hey, find your strength in God. That's kind of nebulous, isn't it? But notice what Jonathan does with David. He goes on to say, "Do not fear, David, for the hand of Saul, my father, will not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I will be next to you, and Saul, my father, knows this." Notice he points to the promise of God. Now you'll remember that Saul, God had taken his anointing presence from Saul as king. And God had told Samuel to go and anoint David as the new king of Israel. So there's two kings. Now Saul didn't know this from what we know in scripture. Saul didn't know this. Why? How do we know that? Because if Saul had known that Samuel had done this, he probably would have killed Samuel. But Jonathan knew it. And he says, "Don't be afraid, for the hand of Saul, my father, will not find you." And then he says something extremely important and sad. What's he say? "You, David, shall be king over Israel, and I will be next to you." Now, why is that sad? Who's the heir? Jonathan's the heir. But Jonathan is saying, you know what? God has anointed you to be king, and I'll be next to you. And you will be king. And what that means is Saul will die, and I will die. And my brothers will die, and you will be king. Don't be afraid. And just imagine for a moment how profoundly honest and humble that was of Jonathan. Jonathan is like, "I'm more concerned about you understanding the purposes of God, which God has placed in your life, than my own reality to be king." Encouragement can come from a number of forms, but ultimately it comes from God. Sometimes we need to remind people of the faithfulness of God. Sometimes we need to remind people of the protection of God, his provision, his guidance. But the promises of God are a fundamentally greater source of comfort in the times of discouragement. And we need to remind each other when we sit in the darkness that God is faithful to the end. Interestingly, sometimes the promises of God are very realistic. They help us to recognize the situation we're in. Matthew 5, 10 through 12. "Blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God." And then Jesus points it to us. "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account." It's going to happen. Know that in that moment, as painful as it is, you are blessed. "Rejoice," he goes on to say, "and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets as they were before you." John 16, 33. "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation." take heart. I have overcome the world. Then there are the covenant promises of God. I will be your God, and you will be my people. The presence of God. Be strong and courageous, for the Lord thy God will be with you wherever you go, Joshua chapter 1. I will never leave you or forsake you, says Jesus. The I am statements of Jesus are chock full of promises based on the very person and faithfulness of Jesus. Sometimes our struggles come from a lack of means, and sometimes we need to rest in the provision of God. Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Romans 8:32, he did not spare his only son, but he delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give you all things? Sometimes we need peace. Isaiah 26:3. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. John 14:27. Peace I leave with you, Jesus said. My peace that I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither be afraid. Sometimes our darkness is because of temptation. No temptation will overtake you except that is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. But with temptation will also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. All these are the promises of God, and the scriptures tell us that all the promises of God, Old Testament and New Testament, are yes and amen in the Lord Jesus. So Jonathan comes out to remind David of who he is in God and what God is doing even in the midst of darkness. And then it tells us in verse 18, and the two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and David remained at Horesh, and Jonathan went home. Now, why is that significant? Because nothing much changed in the situation of David. But everything changed in the perspective of David in his situation through a godly friend who came and helped him to find his strength in God. And Jonathan leaves David in the wilderness where he was. And David, because of Jonathan, has a new perspective on God. And sadly, David will never see Jonathan again. This was their last meeting, and Jonathan dies on the day that his brothers and Saul die. And just like he encouraged David, don't be afraid, you will be king. And the beauty of this whole matter is that a friend comes to a friend, not in his own strength or wisdom, but in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in order to encourage his friend to find strength in God. Let's pray. Father, would you make us people who know the heart of God, know the ministry of the incarnation of Jesus, who came into our mess in order to wash us clean of it, who came to us teaching and pointing us to the fullness of God, ultimately through the sacrifice that he himself would make in showing the faithfulness of God. We thank you that you have not left us as orphans, but you have granted us the Holy Spirit. Father, I ask that you would make us a church that is not as quick to criticize or to be cynical, but our first response would be to seek to encourage one another to find strength in God. Help us to grow, to be like Jonathan, who knew the sovereignty of God and his plan for David and his plan for himself, and was willing to go out to a friend to help him find strength in God. Father, the days are short unto your coming. Make us a people of encouragement, that we may be like Barnabas in the New Testament, who is known as the son of encouragement. And through that, make a difference in each other's lives for the glory of God. So, Father, would you speak to our hearts that we may enter the darkness with others and speak the truth of the promises of God into their hearts. In Christ's name, amen. Would you rise as we close and sing together, "Gracious Spirit, dwell with me."